Blog Talk Radio.
You don't need another political uprising. We don't need another on the scene. What we need is a special word that will burn within our hearts and give us direction from above. We need a word from the Lord, a word just one word from the Lord will move all the doubts and cause the sun to shine and give peace of mind. Speak, Lord, thy wisdom and thy understanding. Though we lack the very love you show in the sun, Lord, we've altered in bad ways and we stand so much to gain. So give us your word, Lord.
Good afternoon. This is your program host. Welcome to Seeing Clearly in Dark Times, first of all. This is your program host, Brenda K. Sanders. I'd like to thank you for tuning in once again to listen to the broadcast. Happy Palm Sunday to you today. I know this is a day of celebration because this is the day that Jesus walked into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast and to, and this was after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He sought to, you know, celebrate the Passover, the beginning of it, and he was celebrated at that place and time because he had just done a great miracle, and it was not the first of many miracles, but one among many miracles that Jesus had performed during his ministry and his walk on earth. And he was, I mean, I have not seen it in my lifetime. I read an article the other day about a baby that was buried alive and that was recovered alive. And so that is a great miracle. It's celebrated as a great miracle. In this particular instance, before Jesus went in to celebrate the feast of the Passover, he had done this miracle, and so he was celebrating the point in time. Even though he had the enemies that he had, even though he had the inner circle enemies of Judas and the outer circle enemies of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus was celebrated by the masses at that time, and he went in to celebrate as others had done, and they celebrated his presence by putting down palm trees in his pathways to show their respect for Jesus and their, of course, high esteem for him, for some of the works that he had done. It doesn't mean that he didn't have, he wasn't aware of enemies at that time, because we know, we continue to read the scripture, that just exactly a week later, or less than a week later, he was crucified by the chief elder scribes and Pharisees. And, of course, they never celebrated Jesus. They did maintain their attack of Jesus. But the thing is, he was aware. I mean, it was a time of celebration, but he was aware that he was to be crucified, that he was facing some very, very, very dire circumstances in that he had to die and go on the cross. He was aware of this certainty that God had pronounced that he was to leave and be raised from the dead himself. He was aware there were secret challenges to his ministry, very open challenges, and then the very, very, very secret things that they were saying against him to defeat his ministry. And so, just to read St. John 13, verse 1 here, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come." You see, as the celebration was going forth, Jesus knew that, you know, yes, I'm celebrating, but there are some more things I must endure that are not so celebratory. But maybe, you know, when you know the outcome, yes, you can celebrate no matter what. But to the natural eye, someone like me, his celebration or their celebration would be tempered by these very, very, very imminent events that would cause Jesus' death. But it says here, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And then immediately Jesus, Judas, had come and deceived him, or would deceive him, or no one deceives when you know the truth. No, in an attempt to deceive, and then, of course, Jesus is to these very circumstances. So it was a time of celebration when the people, the masses, celebrated Jesus and the works of Jesus, and then, of course, the crucifixion. That's Passover. That's a Palm Sunday. Let's see, what is the passage of scripture that says they laid down the trees for Jesus? Well, I'm not going to find it today because I got a little turned around here. But in any event, this is Seeing Clearly in Dark Times. I have begun a search maybe not search, just educate myself and other listeners about the heart. As I told you last week, I come to realize that some things influence me that I never knew influenced me, like my conscience and my emotions can influence me, but there's things that influence me that God put within me, and He put them there so that I would be more inclined to follow those things which He has given me to follow. And they are strong mechanisms that influence the way we act and what we do every day. The heart is the next thing that I wanted to talk about besides the conscience. I mean, we can ignore our conscience to the degree that it becomes seared, burned, as such. And, you know, if it's seared or burned, it's of no effect. But the heart is there, and the heart, and unlike the conscience, the heart can develop the negative, the positive, the clean, the dirty, hate, love. It can do both because it can be influenced by both. It can be influenced by both sources. And so it is different than our conscience. It is very powerful. It influences what we say and how we act. And a lot of activities are influenced by our heart. Now, I told you last week that the heart can be, we have to guard it because it is something that will influence everything we do. And what do I mean by guarding it? I think that if I talk on this series about some of the things I actually know personally about the heart, how it works. I've learned it experientially through my life, I know. Spiritually, I've had some more insight about the heart. I have learned it by dealing with other people. I mean, I've had so many clients and things that I've dealt with other individuals, and I have learned it by looking at their lives as well. And I have been taught a lot about the heart. Intellectually, I like to explore it, and then I like to say some real, real truthful things about it because it deals with our everyday behavior, our relationships, how we look at things and how we judge things or evaluate things in our lives, particularly, and I guess I don't like to date my broadcast, but looking at this incident this week with the man that caused the plane to dive into the French Alps, I was thinking even before the information was broadcast on CNN, I'm thinking here, putting my detective hat on, and I'm thinking, as the moderators were saying, oh my goodness, how did this happen? Why did it happen? Who caused it to happen, and so forth? I'm thinking, once they found this plane, or found the effects of it, I'm thinking, as they're thinking, I'm thinking spiritually here. I'm thinking, being motivated by the word and by my experiences, I'm thinking if they put together a group of the people that he was around on a day-to-day basis or that just had some contact with and started asking questions about what he was saying, they could get some insight into this individual's heart. And, of course, then the heart would yield what the motivations and thoughts of this individual were. And I was not surprised because I said, can you get what he was saying at any point in time? And then I was not surprised to hear, and I was interested, I said, did he have a love life? Did he have someone close to him that he confided in? And that person was the girlfriend. And then finally it come to pass. And then there's not been a lot about what the girlfriend said, what his parents may have said. Not a lot of that, because those are very intimate assessments of maybe what his heart was. There may be legal reasons for that. But one thing I found interesting about what the girlfriend said is this. She said he would say that he had dreams about the plane going down, recurring dreams about the plane going down. And so, all right, well, okay. Well, that's an indicator there. He knew something beforehand. And so that's a starting point right there in solving the whole thing. But sometimes we overlook those things because we're not aware, we're not educated about how those things work. I have learned quite a few lessons dealing with even my clients in the past who I've had to make an assessment of their behavior. And it gave me strategically how I should represent them or so forth. And then in assessing any situation in an official capacity as a judicial officer, you always work and look at what people say and then what they do. It has their built-in indicators there. The heart, because it's so important in our love lives and our relationships, it can be studied. It can be, it's not, I know I've heard people say, I have no control over my heart. Oh, yes, you do. You can control your heart. The mere fact that God says we have to guard our heart is proof that we can control what our heart feels, what it has to say, what we have to say. I'm just going to say, before I even get into the scriptures or even my testimonies about the heart, is that we can let our heart receive cues about a situation. Now, whether we let those things influence our heart is our decision. For instance, hate, racism, you can sit down and have a conversation with someone and they are spewing out hate, and at that point, you can decide whether you want to adopt those things or whether you want to go and leave it. And one thing that you do to guard your heart is you get up and leave and say, you know what, hey, nice talking to you, I'll talk to you later. Why? You're guarding what goes into your heart. You're guarding the negativity. You're guarding against it, and you're allowing yourself not to be shaped and molded by that, because what happens is after a time you start hearing things and then you start letting it dwell on it or what have you, then you're going to shape your heart to start feeling that way, and then you're going to start talking that way. And in other words, I know a lot of, I'll say females and males, they're probably wanting to know, I want to get into a relationship. I want to be loved by someone. I want to know who I should marry, who I should get in a relationship with. Well, then start listening to what they say. Start listening to what they say, and then after a while, what they do. Talking about what someone does in an isolated incident, but maybe that's an indicator of something that you may want to know. But a continued pattern of thought or continued pattern of action that they let you know, well, this is the person for me, or maybe this is not the person for me. And it's not judging, it's just informational. It's informational about what it is you want your heart to say. Now, sometimes we just don't have a choice with our heart. If someone is just really nice and really loving then, you know, you may allow yourself to sit there and talk about things or go through that conversation and then come back again and hear that conversation and then come back again. And that's how people fall in love, or that's how love is developed along with other cues. Well, and speaking of that passage of Scripture, because I'm actually reading and looking at right now 1 Corinthians 13. That is my theme scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:12, for this broadcast. It says, "For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim blur reflection of reality as in a riddle or enigma. But then, when perfection comes, we shall." That's a promise. That's a promise. Let me stop right there. "We shall." You know, in the law, there are different levels of commitment. There's may. A person may. And you really do have a choice. A person shall. That is, if you say you're going to do it, do it. But if you don't, do it, okay. But then there's a must. A person must. You know, that's all written out in the law. And here in Scripture, I'm noticing something. We shall. God is saying that we shall. When perfection comes, we shall. Now, that is a second-level promise right there. It is more than may see. He says you shall see. So even if you comply with some basic things, very basic things God asked you to do, he's made a promise that you shall have these results. More often than not, providing you do everything that you're supposed to do. He says, but then when perfection comes, when God comes on the scene, and of course there are some, you know, requirements there to get God on the scene, we shall see in reality. He's making a very strong promise here and face to face. Now, I know in part imperfectly. That is, we have to press through, of course. That's what the shall comes from. We have to press through in order to get to know perfectly. He says, now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall, there it is again, know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. Those are very, very clear, strong promises by God, providing, and I'm sure that shall is contingent upon how we act, too. Are we going to go ahead with it and pursue the things of God until he shows and reveals his whole self? But he says he shall, and that's a very, very strong promise. And it's conditioned based on what we do to pursue the Lord. In Psalm 37:25, I've even decided to pull out the Amplified version of that today. Since I've been young and now am old, I'm going to say older, you all haven't had a birthday in the last couple of weeks. I'm just older. I'm not old. I'm going to be older. Just older. Just a little bit older. It says, yet have I seen, not seen, the uncompromisingly. You see, you hear that? The uncompromisingly righteous, forsaken, or the seed begging bread. If you're living the life that God wants you to live, he's saying, I am not going to abandon you. You are going to be provided for. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. And, of course, the uncompromisingly righteous. I mean, this may be a person that's saying, look, I'm not going to go steal the money. I'm not going to go take it. I'm not going to rob a bank to get this money. God, I'm going to stand on your word. I need this money, and I'm going to expect you to rely on your promise that you will deliver. He says, uncompromisingly righteous. Maybe there was a temptation that came to that uncompromisingly righteous person. They said, no, I'm going to wait on God. He said, those people that I'm not going to forsake, and even their seed, that's the children, I'm not going to forsake them either. I'm going to see that they not be have to beg bread. Well, anyway, getting back to this heart, and let me tell you, I know I'm going to be in this for quite a while. I may reveal some things even that I found out about the heart. And it is a very, very touchy subject, I know. It is one where transparency, you know, can cause some vulnerability. But it is, nevertheless, something that needs to be talked about intellectually, spiritually. It should be addressed. And I have entitled the broadcast, finally, after I'm almost ending it, With My Whole Heart. And you'll be surprised in reading through the scripture. There are so many things that we do with our heart, and we serve God with our heart. We walk with our heart. That means in the things we do, our heart can be fixed, and so forth. There's so many scriptures on that. We rejoice with our heart. We commit sin with our heart, transgressions with our heart. Are we angry with our heart? This is the thing that I found to be so interesting. When it came to showing love, yes, with our heart, but we need some more help when it comes with love, and I'm going to demonstrate that to you. In Matthew 22:37, it says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And when I looked at that, I said, my goodness, that is so much different than the other scriptures I was reading about how we use our heart in other ways. For instance, let me tell you this. Psalm 28:7, it says, The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him. I am helped. Therefore, our heart greatly rejoices. And how about the scripture? This is Psalm 9:1. It says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. So we praise the Lord with our heart? With our heart. That's the only thing required there to carry out that act. And then anger. My heart was hot. This is Psalm 39:3. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. I believe that demonstrates, I'm going with this principle very fast here, that our heart is the seat of what we say. And anyone listening today, in case you didn't know, when someone speaks, it is truth, unless they're lying. It's a deceitful. Now, that's something else you're going to have to work out. But if you're just taking someone at face value, what they say, and not going into the deceitful part yet, it's something that's going to indicate to you the truth. Unless you have some other indication, like when somebody says something and then they do something else, like when someone says they love you, but then there are acts of hatred that follow that, then you have to question what is deceit within the heart. God certainly gave us indicators, other indicators, our heart, how to judge whether our heart, that somebody's heart is really telling the truth. The heart is telling the truth. They may seek to cover it up. But a lot of times when people speak, it is a direct indication of what they feel in their heart, and it's going to be an indicator of future behavior. It is not, I believe I can prove that over and over. In 1 Corinthians 13, of course, God gave us indicators as to what love is. We're going to know. Love takes a lot. It takes our heart, soul, and mind. It's going to take a hold of you. You have to think about love and so forth. And it takes three mechanisms in our being to love, whereas with these other activities, it just took the heart. Now, the love, I mean, it's certainly an indicator. God put the indicator in 1 Corinthians 13. And just very quickly here, it says charity, that's another word for it, is love, suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. That's pride or haughtiness. Is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Now, those are some things God gave us as indicators to judge. At that point, it would be someone else's heart, whether it's true or not, or whether they're revealing the truth about their heart, because the heart is going to really tell the truth. The heart is the truth bearer. And so when we are assessing situations, it could be our coworkers. It could be, I know that it's mostly, how about when a parent sees a child misbehave or you suspected that the child has misbehaved. Sometimes a parent all by itself has an extraordinary built-in intuitive nature that can tell them something about children, their children. But say it's a work situation where you want to assess the heart of a coworker. 9 times out of 10, it will be their heart that reveals what the nature of their heart is, whether clean, good or bad, clean or dirty, or whatever it is. It's going to be detected with their heart. A lot of times we go to assess situations and the truth is just sitting right there. We don't want to receive it for whatever reason. Maybe it's your coworker's brother or your coworker's friend or, you know, something that has caused you to be endeared to the person. And then you have these other negative indicators coming out where you want to throw away the truth that you receive from their heart. That's not a good thing to do. It really isn't. Even with the situation just this week, this tragedy, the young man, he may have seemed calm. He may have seemed collected in his ways, but when he began to say certain things, it's sometimes and more possibly than not that it was disregarded when it was a just direct indicator of his heart and then intended actions. And that's just one way. I'm saying another thing I want to say, and then I'm going to end, is this. I've had to put this into practice a whole lot of times. I remember once where I had to hire an employee for a short period of time to help me with some things I had to do. And I had that throughout my time as being in solo practice. And I began to hear certain things come out of this person's heart. Now, they were very compliant when I asked them to do something. In fact, they did such an excellent job. Almost all the time that I asked them to do something, they were dutiful and they were very thorough in performing some of the tasks that I had given them to perform. But in the midst of performing these tasks, I started to hear very violent things come from their mouth, and I became alarmed. And of course, not one any single factor can determine the heart. I think it is best, and with the best wisdom, to assess all the indicators that you have. Sometimes the bad can outweigh the good. That's when you totally just disregard the whole thing. That young man in the instance where I was employing him, and like I say, he was a good employee, very faithful, but when I saw some or heard some very destructive things come out of their mouth, and most of it would be in the form of a joke or something, but then I learned their background, someone else in their family, close to them that had some behaviors that were destructive, and then some of his background that I learned later were destructive. I dismissed that young man because I felt that sooner or later their behavior would turn to these very awful things they began to say. And, you know, maybe I jumped the gun, but at that point I began to assess good and then look at the bad. And at that point, when I learned the history and I learned some other things, I thought it would be best that I not continue that employee-employer relationship with that person. And that, you know, it started with his heart, what he was saying. I paid close attention to his heart. Well, like I said, there are other activities that we do with the heart, almost everything. But in some activities like loving someone, we have to do it with our soul and our mind. We have to think about it. We have to assess it. We have to judge it. And then we can determine, well, that's how love is. You're going to have to make a decision about it. But it takes more out of us to love and love the way we're supposed to. Even when it comes to loving the Lord himself, it takes a more concerted effort, as I said, from our heart, our mind, our spirit, and our soul. Well, that is as far as I've gotten today. I do want to reference some of the scriptures that I may not have gotten to today. Psalm 95:10, we grieve with our hearts. Psalm 101, verse 2, that we can have a perfect heart, can be absolutely perfect before God, which is what God said about David, King David, that he had a perfect heart before him, a man after his own heart. And that means that we can have a perfect heart before God, do things that maybe isolated things in a moment of emotion or whatever, and then, you know, someone will look at us negatively. But like with David, who served the Lord, his heart was perfect before him, and that therefore his mistakes did not outweigh his godly using God using him as his servant and as king. It did not. He knew his heart. He could see his heart despite these things he had done, and knew that he had a good heart, and he continued to use David. Let me also reference Psalm 102, verse 4, Psalm 108, verse 1. And let's see, have I left out? There are many of them. I think I quoted the rest of them. Let me go, let's see. Yes, I did quote many of them. Like I said, there are 1,000 of them in the Bible, and they are very instructive about what should we expect about someone's heart and how to evaluate it. Just let me read my tags, and I'm going to end the broadcast today. And the heart describes what we feel. That means there's going to be something that is in the heart that tells us what emotions are. The heart can be controlled and can control. Our heart is controlled by what we listen to, what we see, maybe who we talk to, and it can control what we say and how we feel about things. The heart and the mind are two different mechanisms. The heart is where we feel, it's the seat of emotion. The mind is where we think and meditate. They're two different mechanisms. And I think I had scripture on that. I don't read it this time, and I will not. I'll read it next time. The heart can fail, but there is help for the heart. I did read that scripture as well, that God can help our heart. It's not perfect. It fails sometimes, so it's not perfect. And trust and distrust comes from the heart. Why? Because we trust with the heart. It's also possible to distrust with the heart, and that's the scripture as well. Deception is created when the actions of a person are different than their heart, and that's when it's more work to do. More time is needed to assess someone's heart and then go from there, for whatever reason it may be. Well, I know this is going to be quite an involved discussion about the heart. In fact, I have actually contemplated taking calls on these broadcasts about the heart because it's so important to people. And I've actually considered that. So it may be that in the next future broadcast, I may take calls. I've never taken calls on a broadcast before. Well, that is all I have to share with you this time. I would like to thank you for tuning into the broadcast. You may go to the link at blogtalkradio.com/Brenda K. Sanders to listen to an archived version of this episode. If you have any questions or comments or even a prayer request, you may email me at seeingclearlyinthedark@gmail.com. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed Palm Sunday. See you next time.
And talk to the person next to you and guarantee them that prayer.